we tend to think of worship, worship equals singing. Because in our culture, if you go to church, it'll print out, you know, worship, that's first, which is singing. And then there's something else, and there's something else, and something else. And I crack up at our church when they go to take the offering. He says, hey, we haven't stopped worshiping. This is another act of worship. This is another way we worship when we gather up the offering. significant memories of worship should not just be around music, although, because we are emotional creatures, music is an enormous door to worship. If I were going to pick out some of mine, does anybody have one more before I get to mine? One more? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. Yeah.
When my son graduated from his rehab program, it was amazing.
There you go.
With all these guys that supported him, and it was awesome.
Cool. Really cool. I love that. Thanks, Bonnie. Well, my three, one really had no music involved at all. It was a 2 o'clock in the morning time of intense prayer for my she was probably 17, 18, 19, somewhere around in there. But she couldn't be 19 because she wasn't off to college yet. So probably a junior or senior in high school. Her bedroom, connected to mine. We had a common wall. And it was very natural for me to roll over my bed and put my hand right where her head was. And especially during the most difficult days, I would spend hours with my hand on that wall praying for that doom toot on the other side. And, you know, 2 a.m, your heart's breaking, you know, you think you can't take another breath. And it's just you and him over something that's very intense and very important and life-changing and very close to you, a significant moment of worship. It was as if he were sitting on the side of my bed. Another one for me was a women's conference in Kenya. And I've often said, you've probably heard me say, I think we will sing in Swahili in heaven. I think that will be the language of worship. Listening to those women sing and worship God was like, in fact, I got out of my seat and I came over and I sat on the front of the stage so I could watch the people. Because what happened was there were, I don't know, maybe there was a guy on a drum or a guitar and a guy on a drum. There might have been two people, maybe three people up there, but they were incidental. Who cared? And what happened was one woman stood up over here and started singing. And, you know, crowd started singing with her, but low and quiet. And then a woman over there, I don't know, maybe they planted their worship team. I don't think so. But a woman over there with a totally different voice bellowed out. And then two women back here started dancing in the center aisle singing. And then another woman over here. And it was like I had been picked up and dropped into heaven. So I got out of my seat and I came over and sat on the front like a bumpkin, I suppose. They thought I was a real twid. And watched and was a part of an amazing moment of worship. That might be my second one. My third one was about 3 years ago, right inside there, when we had our first all-school chapel as part of one of our missions days. And it was the first time that the junior high praise band and the kids all sang together, and it was children worshiping. And I was sitting up on the front, again on the stage, ostentatiously to take pictures, and I started sobbing. And one of the little kids in the front came over and was patting me. Poor Miss World. It was a moment. I mean, watching children own worship. It wasn't what you're supposed to do. It was an expression of a 7-year-old or 8-year-old or 9-year-old's heart. And to watch them connect with their God was an awesome moment of worship. So we've had some examples. I think you get the idea. Sometimes it's with music. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's very verbal. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's all by yourself. Sometimes it's one or two or three or four. Sometimes it's a gigantic group. Sometimes it's involving language, sometimes not. Sometimes a word that we can connect with. sometimes we can't understand the word, but we get the intent. Worship is an amazing thing. In our study, we've come to a time of worship. Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 are two chapters of worship. If you were going to get only two chapters in your Bible in the book of Revelation, tear everything out, keep these two chapters. Trust me, they are astonishing. I called this lesson the throne room because John starts in verse 1. He says, after this, after what? After the seven messages to the churches, a good chance of being beat up, and after a view of what God was like as he described himself and so forth, his message in chapter 1, now we get to chapter 4, and he says, well, after these things, I looked, this is John looking, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Now, he has had a vision. And a voice I had first heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. And once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Now notice how he describes them. Someone was sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald and encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white, had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven stars, or seven spirits, rather, of God. Also in front of the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, they fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. There is no more majestic chapter in all of the Bible. You ought to spend all week doing nothing but reading that chapter over and over and over again. So the point is, once we get past chapter 5, he's going to start unfolding the uglies of Revelation, the judgments. He'll start with the seven scrolls, he'll get to the seven trumpets, he'll get to the bowls, and he'll climax with the Battle of Armageddon. It gets ugly after chapter 5. And he takes a time out, an excursus, literally a field trip. God says, oh, before we start that stuff, and I show you what the real end's going to be like, come up here for a minute. Come here. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this, after the messages to the seven churches. So the Bible here is making clear that John gets grabbed up and gets a view of what heaven looks like, specifically the throne room of heaven. There's a lot more to heaven than what's covered in these two chapters. Now, is he the only one that ever got a peek? Answer, no. Go to 2 Corinthians for a second. Paul got a peek in 2 Corinthians. I heard someone, good. So we're, you know, I'm not lying to you. He did. Who was the mm-hmm-er there? Somebody back there was a mm-hmm. Okay. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at, we'll start with verse 1. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I'm going to tell you about one, he says. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. He's referring to himself. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know that this man, me, whether in the body or apart from the body, I'm not sure about that, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things. Things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast like a man like that, but I will not boast about myself. No, just about my weaknesses. And then he goes on and talks about some other things. And then he talks about the thorn in the flesh, and he said it was given to me, so I wouldn't go, I've been to heaven. And that's why Paul says he got the thorn in his flesh, so that he couldn't go nanner, 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 which is what I would do. If this week God said, Jerry, come on up, give you a little peek. I guarantee you, sitting here, a week from, I'm not here next Tuesday, 2 weeks from today, I would go nanner, nanner, nanner. I've been to heaven. This moment of being caught up into heaven is an interesting phrase. Now, in your Bible, there are literally three heavens, three places that are referred to as the heaven or the heavens. The first heaven is the earth's atmosphere. Okay, so it's what you can see, sun, moon, and stars kind of stuff. Deuteronomy 11:17 has a bit. 11:17. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and so on. Where do we get rain? We get rain from clouds. You walk outside, you can see the first heaven. Clouds, sun, you know, not so much sun, but clouds and blue. I know it gets very dark on the other side of the blue, but what you can see right there, that atmosphere, that is the first heaven. The second heaven is referred to as what you and I would think of as outer space. Now, that's where the sun is, where the moons are, where the moon is, where the stars are, you know, the utter heavens, that which is outer space for us. And Jeremiah 8:2 will get you to that understanding. And then the third heaven is the heaven where God reigns. In fact, Matthew 5 says, and you will glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is his home. That's where he lives. He doesn't live in the sun. He doesn't live in the moon. He doesn't live in the clouds. Angels don't flutter around on the clouds. They're in the third heaven, what the Bible would refer to as the third heaven. Now, not only is Paul not the only one who got a peek, But we have at least two other major passages, maybe some more minor ones, where we get a look at what the throne room looks like. One of them is in Isaiah, and one of them is in Ezekiel. So find those two places. We can't teach this section of the Bible without looking at them. Ezekiel 1 and Isaiah 6. Ezekiel 1 and Isaiah 6. Again, if you're new to the Bible and those you can't find those books, use the table of contents, but memorize the books of the Bible. Get your kids to help you. You'll get it done in an afternoon. Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah gives us a peek. Isaiah 6:1, we'll start there. Give you a chance to find it. I hear pages. Isaiah 6:1, and then we'll go to Ezekiel 1. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, why does he say that? In the year King Uzziah died. Why does he say that? Any thoughts?
It's a reference for time.
Yes, it's a reference for time. That's it. He's saying it's a real thing. Really happened on a day. He didn't say September the 3rd, 1973. He said in the year King Uzziah died. Same way. He's noting it as a specific event and a specific time. Yeah, babe.
Can I ask you a question about that? You know, in Scripture it tells us that we can't really see God because His glory is too great.
Uh-huh.
Does this basically say the same thing? I mean, he's seeing His glory. He's not actually seeing God. Is he? I get confused with that.
Yeah, the definition, the answer rides on the definition of see. You know, if you're talking about see like you see me, you can touch me, you can describe, I got white hair, you know, blah, 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 blah. I think what color my hair was. Yes, salt and pepper. blah, 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 blah. You know, as opposed to, I've seen the president. Well, I've seen him on TV. I haven't seen him face to face. So it spins on the definition of the word see. Okay. Let's talk about that another time, because okay. If I get off on that, I'll never get through this. But good question. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and how did I see him? High and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim. Seraphim were just angels. Each one had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. Two they covered their feet. Two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another. Oh my, same thing we just read in Revelation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And the whole earth is full of his glory. And he says that the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook. Which equates to the earthquakes and the thunder and lightning that John's going to refer to that shakes the room. And his response was, and the temple was filled with smoke. And he responds and says, wow, this is cool. What does he say? Where is he, you think, physically at this moment? You think he's standing up with his iPhone taking pictures? Ooh, this is cool. Wow, look at that. Thunder, lightning, smoke. No, I think that guy is flat out. And he's whispering because he's got his face buried. Whoa, I'm in trouble. Deep, deep trouble. Whoa to me. When he saw what he saw. Then go to Ezekiel chapter 1. And it's a long chapter, and I'm not going to take the time to read it all, but I want you to see. He starts off in verse 4. He does the same thing. He says, in the fifth month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. Again, making sure that someone knows this was a real event. I didn't just dream this up. He says, there the hand of the Lord was on him, and I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud, flashing lightning, brilliant light. Center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and the fire was what looked like, here we go, four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human. Each of them had four faces, four wings. Their legs were straight. Their feet were like a calf and gleamed like bronze, burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings, the wings of one touching the wings of another. Each one went straight ahead. They didn't turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being, and on the other side, the face of a lion, and the other side, the face of an ox, and the other side, the face of an eagle. Such were their features. And then he goes into their wings and how they were spread out. Verse 12, the appearance was like burning coals of fire or like torches. And the fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright and lightning flashed out of it. And the creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. Verse 19, when the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved, and the living creatures rose from above the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirits would go, they would go. The wheels would rise among them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they stood still. When the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them. And then he says in verse 22, they were spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like a vault or something, sparkling like crystal and awesome. And then he goes on and he goes on and he goes on. And then he gets to verse 28. He says, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down. I heard the voice of one speaking. Now, go to Revelation chapter 4. He says, I'm in the spirit. There before me is a throne. Somebody sat on it, had the appearance of jasper and ruby. There's a rainbow. There's emerald encircling the throne. There's 24 thrones encircling the main throne. There's 24 elders. There's flashes of lightning, verse 5, and rumblings and peals of thunder. There's seven lamps that are blazing. There's seven spirits. In front of the throne, it looks like a sea of glass. It's clear as crystal. And then around the throne, in addition to the 24 elders, are four living creatures. And he describes them having eyes in the front and the back, one that had a face like a lion, the second one like an ox, the next one like a man, the next one like a flying eagle. They all got wings. They're moving around. And day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. Now, before I get too far into the throne of God, I want to make a point. And I should have made this earlier. I'm sorry. I got all excited about the throne. It happens. Oh, it did it again. Look at the chart that I gave you the very first day that I promised you we would parse out as we go through the study. The one thing is this thing has a timer and it rolls off, and when it rolls off, then I'm in trouble. Go away. Come on, make me happy.
Oh, yes.
Make me happy. Looks like that. Okay? Now, John says, come up here and I'll show you what must take place after this. Come up here. I told you when we first started this study that one of the things is about my set of glasses. So my set of glasses is that there is a rapture outlined for us in the book of Revelation and other places. This is the spot where not all, but much of the concern that leads me to conclude that, in fact, there is a rapture. So, in chapter 4, from the end of chapter 3 until the end of chapter 21, we don't see the church anymore. Once you start into chapter 6, and you start with all the judgments that's on the whole earth, the church doesn't show up. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about EV3 Fullerton or Saddleback Valley or, you know, your church. I'm talking about the church, okay? The conglomerate New Testament expression of God's plan, which is the church. The church doesn't show up anymore. It's gone. It isn't referred to. I believe it's not referred to is because right here, we're going to see that something happens, that the church is removed. As I put here, the church is not mentioned again until towards the end of chapter 22. I think that, like MacArthur says in his note, this particular chapter and chapter 5 form the prologue, the beginning, the introduction to the future historical events, the tribulation, the millennial kingdom, and the eternal state. This is a chance for us to see that God has grabbed up his church and taken it up to glory. Now, we're going to pick that apart again in some more detail, but I wanted to show you how it fits in the main scope. So if you look at said chart, if you use this as a timeline, so here's Christ first coming to earth. He came down from heaven, obviously, and came to earth, all right? Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 1, born as a baby. That's his first coming. You with me?
Yes.
Okay, so timeline, 33 and a third years later, is the cross. He's going to die. 40 days later, he's going to resurrect. I'm still moving down my timeline. So Christ now has resurrected, and where does he resurrect to? He goes back to heaven. Now then, there is going to come what we call the church age. From the point of the Pentecost, Acts chapter 1, 2 and following, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit, and from that moment until Revelation chapter 4, there is something that I'm going to call the church age. I'm in the middle of the church age. So are you. Okay, so somewhere on that timeline is us. Now, I don't know exactly where on the timeline, but I put one little marker that I do know, because the Bible makes very clear he can't return until Israel has a home. When did Israel get a home? 1949, so I put it on there. That's a little marker. Check. So we're on the other side of that. I don't know how far. I don't know if we're right up against it. I don't know if we got another 2,000 years. I have a vote.
You have a vote?
I have a vote.
I mean, this weekend, all I could say was, Lord, even so, come quickly. The evil is astonishing. Be very careful to not turn this into a political thing. This is an evil thing. This is evil. Run amok. Got different names. It's going amok. And I don't know if we're like right up against that, or in his sovereignty, we can go another 2,000-3,000 years. I can't imagine it. The wickedness in my life is as visible as I've ever known. I mean, could it get worse? Of course it could. It could be you and your children. They could be lining us up outside. Could it get worse? Of course it could. Global instead of pockets. But I don't know. And anybody that says they know, ignore them. The Bible's really clear. Nobody knows. So I'm not telling you. I'm telling you what I hope. My prayer in my heart is that we're just snugged up against that thing. Today would be good. Tomorrow at the latest. Well, that's not true. I've got someone to say, friends and loved ones, I'd love to see there. All right, give us a week, Lord. Just give us a week. What could we do if we were really, really at it for a week? I don't know. I don't know when. But at some point in my theology, there is the rapture of the church. Once the church is raptured, it gets busy. It's not sitting up thrumming harps. There are two events that take place. Judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. The judgment seat of Christ is not the moment when God takes all of your secret sins. This looks like a very spiritual lady to me right here. Unlike some of the rest of you. And he goes in and finds the worst she's ever done and flashes it up on the screen and goes, Nanu, 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 look. If that's how you're envisioning the judgment seat of Christ, you need to get into your Bible. The judgment seat of Christ is the time when God does examine my heart and does examine my life and says, all right, this is the moment to pass out crowns. Sherry, let's take a look. No. 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 Really, no. And maybe, I'm praying, somewhere in the bottom, he goes, okay, here's one. Now, I've often said, people like, I don't know, Marianne Fisher. I don't want to be behind Marianne Fisher at the judgment seat of Christ. Because I'm going to be there a while. Because he's going to be going, oh yeah, Marianne, yeah, Marianne, yeah, Marianne, yeah, Marianne. I don't know how long. What do we do with the crowns? How many did you get?
No.
I got one. No. We take them, and at the end of our passage in Revelation 4, we lay them at the feet of Jesus. The reason I want one of these stinking things, wouldn't mind a few more, but I'm hoping for one, is I want to be able to take something in adoration and say, wow, thank you. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, there are rewards, and we can talk about that another time, those of you that are goosey about God rewarding the people. And there is condemnation in the sense of, no, Sherry, you don't get 50,000, you get one. Now, is that going to make me cry? Yes! I'm going to go, I knew it, I knew it. I wasted all that time. I knew it, that stupid attitude I have. I knew it. You say, well, there's no crying in heaven, really? When does the Bible say there's no crying?
chronologically, not until over here. So I think there will be tears. I think I'm going to go crud. I think I'm going to have regret. Not about my sin. My sin was taken care of right there. This isn't about the judgment of my sin. That was taken care of on the cross. This is about me, my performance. I'm his kid. How did I do? Did I earn, or did it get all burned up because it was yucky? So judgment seat of Christ. Then, once that's taken care of, all that sorted out, it's party time. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And our Bible talks a lot about it, and we'll pick it up in our study. It is an amazing, incredible opportunity to celebrate the marriage of the groom, who is Christ, and his bride. Who's his bride? Point to his bride. The church. And so, the church will be there in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, what's going on down here? Ugly, ugly, ugly. The tribulation. 7 years. It's divided in our Bible into two halves. First 3.5, second 3.5. First 3.5 are bad. Second 3.5 are unbelievable. You can't even imagine bad. And we'll get to that as we go through the chapters of Revelation. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, there is the second coming of Christ. Here was his first. Here is his second. Now, in the Bible, remember we talked about sometimes things get squished together? The looking through a telescope. At mountains, you get a few hills in the front and a few more hills, but it's all one view. If you look in the Bible to where the Bible talks about second coming, it includes this one and this one. This one and this one. So when it says second coming, it's got a couple of parts to it. Part A, part B. So this is part B. This one, he meets us in the clouds. Thessalonians, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In the clouds, meet him. Whoo, gone. Yay. Get up there and get to doing. When he comes back this time, second time, he stomps his foot on the Mount of Olives. It splits in half, and all hell literally breaks loose. The next event is the Battle of Armageddon. Then God, in my opinion, set of glasses, has a future for Israel itself. We call that the millennial kingdom. 1,000 years when Christ actually reigns on earth. Can you imagine what it would be like if King Jesus sits on the throne of human history? For 1,000 years, every law reflects him. Every judgment has to do with him. Everything is kept in balance. Woo! Yes, ma'am? There are no stupid questions.
So what judgment crowns the people who believe are their soul, we're up in heaven, the people on earth, that non-believer.
Correct.
Okay, so we are no longer...
We're not here.
Millennium, we are no longer here.
No, millennium, we're back. We're coming back with Christ. When we get to the end of the chapters of Revelation, you're going to see us being part of his army. We're coming back. Only this time, we're ruling and reigning. Stuff is good. We're on the winning side. Okay? Go on.
I'm sure I could talk through your outfit. So what with the bad stuff, like locusts, all that stuff, and everybody, I'm assuming, is gone at this point, who...
Who's going to be part of the millennium physically? Yes. They're not all killed. Okay. There are some that are coming in. There are people being born. We'll get into all the detail of that later. But this is a populated earth.
Okay.
Most saved, not all. But we'll get into that.
And last question.
Sure. No. But I will scare you with that answer, but we'll talk about that too.
Okay, I mean, I believe. I'm just saying, for people that don't.
I know.
See,
I know. I know.
They can't.
I know. Gone, I know. I'll show you in the Bible why I think that.
Sorry.
No, that's okay. Good questions. I just can't answer them all yet. Okay, so we're ruling and reigning. We got the millennium. Jews have actually got a physical reign on earth. And then we're going to have the white throne judgment. Now that one, I ain't attending. I'm getting no invitation. I don't know about you, but I'm not. I'm just telling you. This one is the judgment for those who have refused to bend the knee to Christ. The Bible says that at some point, everyone will bend their knee. Okay, I'm bending my knee right in here somewhere. Right about there, right where the gap is. That's where I bent my knee. Okay? Those who refuse to name the name of Christ as Savior, they're going to bend it here. But
not willing to go right.
But not really.
Yeah.
I mean, they're going to acknowledge, oh, he was right.
Yeah.
Oh, jeez. Wow.
Their head's going to go
right,
but their heart isn't.
Yeah, it's done. And they're going to be sent to hell forever, at which time we have something called the new heaven and the new earth. Now, most of us don't like to think about that because we go, new heaven, new earth? What's that going to look like? I highly recommend you all go buy Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. If you have not read the book, you must read it before the end of Christmas. How long did it take you to read it?
I was going to say, I feel sorry for you.
About 400 pages?
You need a few months for it.
Nah, you don't.
No.
But you need to read that book. You need to read that book because it will open your mind to what heaven is going to be like. I don't necessarily agree with everything Randy has to say in there, but I have to tell you, after I read it, I went, oh, heaven is so much more than I had in my little head. See, if you go ask a kid down the hallway what's heaven like, they're going to tell you, lots of chocolate. Right? Or even an adult, you ask him what's heaven like. Oh, get the fish. I love the fish. Get the fish all the time. Really? Wouldn't you get a little bored if you were just fishing all the time? It's like thinking about retirement. I go, I'll go insane by day three. You know, heaven is a productive, enjoyable, relationship-oriented. I'm going to know you, and you're going to know me. We're going to have those conversations we never have time to have. We're going to worship together for a while. We're going to gather a few others to worship for a while. Then we're going to go to Kenya and worship with them. Heaven is not a merry-go-round. Isn't this fun? Isn't this fun? You know what, my friend? You're going to need to leave that out there and not come in here on Tuesdays. Okay, thank you. It's not a merry-go-round. When I first got saved, I went, heaven, yeah, great. And then I tried to think of something that was eternal, never stopped. The only thing I could think of was a merry-go-round at Disneyland. And I remember going to Disneyland one time, standing in front of that merry-go-round going, and how long could that be fun? Wouldn't that tune drive you insane in about a half hour? Up, down, up, down, round, round, up, down, up, down, round, round. You know, read Randy's book. It'll blow your mind. All right. So then, we're at the end of our timeline. So back to our notes. Boy, I'm taking a million hours today, but we're starting to get into the meat of Revelation. So this is the way it is. The throne room. All right. So who's on the throne? John doesn't try to give us a detailed description of that throne. He just says God's sitting on it. He's got some jewels on him, and he mentions jewels, three of the jewels that are found on the breastplate of the high priest. So in the Old Testament, when the high priest got to go in the Holy of Holies once a year, he wore a breastplate and it had jewels on it. Actually, he wore the breastplate other times, but it had certain jewels on it that indicated holiness of God. And so now when we get a peek at the throne room, it's not surprising that we're going to find these same stones or same jewels, jasper, ruby, and emerald, all of which are suggesting his glory and his majesty. Now, what's going on around the throne? Well, there's a rainbow, not surprising. And then there's 24 smaller thrones. So what are the smaller thrones for? Lots of scholars have picked this apart. Some believe it's the Old Testament saints. Some believe it's some Old Testament and some New. Some believe it's the Old Testament patriarchs, so Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and those guys. Some believe then you got 12 of those, and you throw in 12 apostles, and you got 24. My own opinion is, and it's an opinion, is that these are men representing us. Because that word that's used in Greek is only ever used for real people. So I don't think it's the Old Testament saints, necessarily, although it could be. I don't know. But it's representing us. So around this throne are 24 other thrones. There are people ruling and reigning with him. 24 is not an odd number. 24 is used in our Bible. There were 24 sections to the Levitical priests. Remember in Luke 1, Zechariah is going to go in and he's lighting the incense and he's all excited about it. It's his time. It's his time because it's his section. So throughout a year, those 24 elders would have different, or excuse me, 24 priests, Levitical priests, would have a time when they were to go into the temple and get to do their thing. So Zechariah is really, really excited until he gets in there, has an encounter with an angel, and ends up not being able to talk. And when he comes out, they're going, gee, it was his time. It was his section. Why isn't he thrilled? I mean, woo, waited all year for that. He can't talk because he lacked faith, but there were 24 sections or courses to the Levitical priests, and there were also 24 divisions to the singers in the Old Testament that had to do with the temple and the tabernacle. So 24 is not an odd number. Representative of us, okay? Or representative people in the throne room. Now they're wearing redeemed clothing, white. We've seen this before. My greatest... I mentioned this last week. The thing that drives me the most crazy about me is not a specific sin. It's about my orientation to myself. I am so selfish. I think of me first. Now, I've said that to some friends, and they look at me like I'm insane, and so that's great. Thank you. Maybe there's some external that doesn't show it. But inside of me, my reference point is me. That's my greatest sin. It's not Christ. It's me. And I'm sick of it. I'm sick of me. I want to be in his presence so I don't have me to deal with anymore. When you think about being in that throne room, in that situation, wearing white, ain't no more me. Throne room, white, whew, covered. So then, and there are crowns. What kind of crowns? Well, I gave you some verses. 1 Corinthians talks about an incorruptible crown. 2 Timothy talks about the crown of righteousness. James 1, it's 1:12, not 1:22 in your notes, by the way. Page 2 up in the top says James 1:22, it's 1:12. That's a crown of life. And 1 Peter talks about a crown of glory. So there are a variety of crowns for a variety of things. And we've already talked about what we do with the crown. So what comes out of the throne? Well, in John's vision, it's flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, all of which are associated with the glory of God, with Almighty God. In Exodus 19, when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, the description of what happens on the top of the mountain is just that. Lightning, thunder, noise, moving, earthquakes. It has to do with the glory of God. What's standing in front of the throne, seven lamps. Now, these are different lamps. It's a different word than the ones used in chapter 1. These are outdoor torches, kind of like those tiki torches you got in your backyard or something. But they're outdoor lamps. The seven spirits, there are not seven Holy Spirits. Seven is the word for completion. We've already looked at the verse in Isaiah and in Zechariah where it discusses the aspects of the Holy Spirit, seven of them. So it's talking about the Holy Spirit is there. And then it describes a sea of glass. It's exactly the way Moses saw it in Exodus 24. So he's up on Mount Sinai, he gets a peek, and oh, whatever the front of that looks like, it appears like glass. And I don't know if that's crystal. What looks like glass to us? Glass? Crystal? I don't know. Now, who's in the center and kind of moving around the throne? Well, there are what's called the four living creatures. Now, here's where people get all whacked out about the book of Revelation. Who or what are the creatures? You ready for it? I want you to have your pen out because I'm going to tell you. I don't know. I know what the Bible says. It says one looks like a lion, one looks like a calf, one looks like a man, and one looks like an eagle. Why the eagle? Because I like eagles. I don't know. Why a calf? Why not a donkey? Or a pig? We were discussing killing pigs earlier today. Why, you know, why not a puppy? I don't know. These creatures have eyes in the front and in the behind. Why in the front? Why in behind? Why not on the sides? I don't know. I think it pictures for us that they're very alert, very aware, and are very involved in doing God's bidding. You know, they're on it. Now, six wings. Why six? Why not seven? Ready? Write it down. I don't know. But why wings? Because they're very similar to what Ezekiel saw with the wheels. They're able to move and do his bidding. They can see, they can respond, and they got the vehicle, in this case wings. Ezekiel talks about wheels on the bottom. They're constantly in motion and constantly able to worship God. So, in essence, these creatures, all of the cherubim and these creatures, are what I would call a divine war machine. They're amped up, ready to let it loose. And it's going to get loose in chapter 6. So, what are they directed towards? Well, they're directed towards the throne. And what are they engaged in? They're engaged in worship. In this chapter and in chapter 5 combined, there are five separate hymns or songs. Can you spot them? See if you can spot the songs in chapter 4 and 5. Where's the first one?
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.
Yep. Who was and who is and is to come. Where's the second one? Verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things. By your will they were created and have their being. All right, where's the next one? No. I don't think so. Chapter 5, verse 9. Is that what you said? I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, you were worthy to take the scroll. Sorry, I should have listened to the last word. Absolutely, I think verse 9 and 10. Where's the next one? Verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And then verse 13. That starts to him who sits on the throne. Now, my Bible made it easy on me. It indented him for me. I don't know if your translation did. These are songs. These are hymns. These are expressions of what's going on in heaven. The word holy, holy, holy. What does holy mean? You're holy. If I said Marcia's holy, what do I mean?
She's a godly woman.
Godly woman, yes. She has a fear of God in her, yes.
Pure.
What?
P-U-R-E.
P-U, pure, yes.
Pure.
I believe she is, by the way. But the word means set aside. So, tonight for dinner, because I got up early and put it in the crock pot, we are having ham and potatoes, scalloped potatoes and ham. Someone sent me a honey-baked ham. Oh, honey-baked ham. And so the end of it went into my crock pot today, and when I walk in the house tonight, oh my goodness. Now, if I wanted to make, and when it's all on my plate, I like to separate it a little bit. I like to make the holy part move away from the non-holy part. So the holy part for me is the potatoes and the cheese. The ham makes it taste better, but it's the holy part is the potatoes and the cheese. So I make it holy by going whack on the other side of my plate. Because holy just means to separate, to make it special, to pull it aside. So when we use the word holy, like it is used here in verse 8, holy, holy, holy. First off, it's used three times. If in the Bible, when it's twice, it's emphasis. When it's three times, it's an exclamation point. I've often said, you know how in the Bible, sometimes God will call people by their name twice? Martha, Martha. That's not good. That's not good. You know, Here, it's three times. It's an exclamation point. And it means God is set aside. He is so unique. He's so different. He's so unlike anything else. He is holy. But he's holy. No. He's holy. So three times denoting an unbelievable superlative. Now, I want to stop right there because I want to ask the question, so what? So heaven, the throne room of heaven looks like this. What has that got to do with me? What has it got to do with you?
You're there.
Yes. What else?
Well, if God puts it in Scripture, he means for us to read it. So he obviously wants us to know what to expect.
Yes, what to expect. What else?
I think worship.
Yeah.
I think I'm supposed to get at who I'm worshiping. Mm-hmm. I'm supposed to holy. So my mind doesn't wander as much. So I'm not flippant. I'm face down. This is God.
Ready, you should teach next week.
Okay.
This is exactly what I think.
I think it's like a worship, you know, when the 24 elders take its cue from the four living creatures, and when the 24 elders take its cue and begin to do it, then we follow the cue of the 24 elders, and we worship and bring down our crowns and worship. It's a big word, heavenly, and we're all worshiping together.
Too often, my devotional time looks like this. This is my coffee. And if I got up early enough, it's my cappuccino. You know. Does that look like chapter 4?
No.
See, I think that's the so what. I think Loretta's exactly right. But what we ought to do is say to ourselves, what is my worship now? I'm not there yet. So what is my worship tomorrow? November, what is it? 16th or something? Yeah, whatever it is. What does Sherry Worrell's worship look like? How is her heart engaged? Is it two verses in a devotional that someone else wrote? You know, is it listening to someone on the radio while I drive to work? Is it a couple of songs that I listen to while I'm getting dressed? Or is it holy, 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 worthy? And if it's not, how can I get there? You know, maybe my taking my feet down, my posture, might have something to do with it. You know, maybe how I deal with distractions. So where I do it. I had a friend who, when her children were little, said she literally used her walk-in closet, and she had this little sign when she went into the walk-in closet, she put it on the outside of the doorknob, and it said, "Mommy is busy." Because she couldn't sit at the kitchen table with, you know, children running around and think, you know, coffee pot's going off and whatever. I don't know what your season of life is. I don't know what your situation is. But I think it does affect posture, how we distract or not distractible. What are we reading? What are we thinking about? We got Jesus calling, or do we have the Bible? You know, do we have what someone else tells us about something, or are we in his word? Nothing wrong with devotionals, but if that's all we ever look at, that's secondhand stuff. It's already been regurgitated by someone else. You know, I get it, but, you know, why do we have his word? If the only Bible study you do is when you're in here, you're sad, because you're listening to me. You need to listen to the Spirit of God. You need to get that book out on a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday or a Saturday. Sometimes mornings work, sometimes they don't, whatever your set time of life. Maybe it's nighttime, everybody goes to bed, house gets quiet. Okay, now you can deal with distractions. Posture, distractions, what you're doing, what Bible, which kind of Bible? Are you using notes, not using notes? For some, using notes, a good study Bible is very helpful. For others, it's distracting. It became distracting for me. So about, I don't know, 8 or 10 years ago, I put away all my, you know, fancy-dancy study Bibles, and I bought a Bible that's got no notes in it whatsoever. And I've used it for the last 10 years. It was absolutely falling apart for my birthday. Barb got it re-covered for me, so it'll last another 10 years. Yes. All those notes in there, they're my notes, though. They're the notes that the Lord and I got, not that somebody else told me about. Yeah.
Does it matter if you use different Bibles?
Translations, you mean?
Yeah, just
no.
All kinds of different ones, even though you're doing the same. Okay.
Yeah, I see nothing in the world wrong with using translations. I don't love things like Living Bible and the Message and that sort of thing as a steady diet, because those are just what one man thinks it says. You get to hold in your lap something that's 99% accurate to the original language that God gave the book in. That is pretty doggone good. So whether you use the NIV or the NASB or the KJV, or who cares? I don't care. I think you choose one, kind of stay with it as your major. I've got every translation there is known to man. But when I go to the throne room, I grab my Bible, my devotional Bible. What about prayer as part of that moment? What's your prayer like? Is the first thing out of your mouth, Lord, could you please bless so-and-so? Blah, 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 blah. Lord, we need, Lord, oh, you know how my husband needs, oh, our kids, Lord, blah, blah, blah. Is that the first words out of your mouth? What were the first words out of their mouth when they got into the throne room? Lord, Israel needs a little something here. The church is in bad shape. The Roman empires are wiping us all out. There are people getting killed. Is that the first thing that came out of their mouth? Holy, holy, holy. So our prayers, I mean, I have to rein myself in, because I will go to praying for you or someone else immediately. As soon as I get in my spot. Okay, yeah, I promise so-and-so I pray. Yeah, I promise so-and-so I pray. Yeah, I promise so-and-so I pray. Whoa, 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 world. So I use ACTS, ACTS. First A stands for adoration. Whoa, world. Adore. I got to adore. Okay, Lord, I thank you for... It's a beautiful morning. Oh, my God. That's right, you're creator. Ooh, golly. Look how creative you are. Colors. Oh, my. I spent a little time there. I get the A. Well, now I get to C, confession. Oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be here a while. I get my confession going. It's a lengthy time for me. T's, Thanksgiving. Lord, I'm so grateful for Bible. When I finally get around to S, which stands for supplications or asking, I've spent 20, 30 minutes. Well spent 20 or 30 minutes. And then when I get to the context of, oh, and Lord, could you please bless so-and-so? It's meaningful, but it's in a context. So my suggestion to you is to take the application of Rev 4 and ask yourself, what does my own personal worship look like? And make it better. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It's so condemning and yet so enriching. I cannot wait to be in that throne room, to be done with me and only have you as a focus. In the meantime, Lord, help me to do it better, to be in a better frame of mind, maybe a better posture, maybe more of your word, maybe some music, but more of adoration. Lord, whatever it is, help me to get my mind closer to that which we see in Rev 4. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.